From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, a passage often referred to as Faith's Hall of Fame. Today, Dr. Cairns will bring the next portion of a message called The Fruitfulness of Faith, the account of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Fishers Follow Him. The text is Mark 1, verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Only by coming after Jesus can we obtain our heart's desire and be really useful to our fellow men. Oh, how we long to be successful fishers for Jesus! We would sacrifice our lives to win souls. But we are tempted to try methods which Jesus would never have tried. Shall we yield to this suggestion of the enemy? If so, we may splash the water, but we shall never take the fish. We must follow after Jesus if we would succeed. Sensational methods, entertainments, and so forth, are these coming after Jesus? Can we imagine the Lord Jesus drawing a congregation by such means as are now commonly used? What is the result of such expedients? The result is nothing which Jesus will count up at the last great day. We must keep to our preaching as our Master did, for by this means souls are saved. We must preach our Lord's doctrine and proclaim a full and free gospel, for this is the net in which souls are taken. We must preach with his gentleness, boldness, and love, for this is the secret of success with human hearts. We must work under divine anointing, depending upon the sacred Spirit. Thus, coming after Jesus and not running before him, nor aside from him, we shall be fishers of men.
Thank you.
In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land and the apparent powerlessness of our churches cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in this urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, "A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and Advancement of Christ's Kingdom on Earth." Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seek it seriously. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message, Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. As Dr. Cairns continues this seventh message from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, he is preaching from verse 12, which speaks of God overcoming the seeming impossibility of Abraham and Sarah having a child because of their old age. Their carnal effort to fulfill God's promise through Hagar demonstrates the truth that the flesh always opposes God's way of doing things. As Dr. Cairns will show, this fleshly opposition manifests itself in man's determination to bypass the gospel and to save himself through works. Throughout the Christian's life, he will always have to battle with the flesh. As the Bible makes abundantly clear, the flesh and the spirit are in constant warfare. Now here is Dr. Cairns with the next portion of this message called The Fruitfulness of Faith.
Every perverted theology has its root in the flesh. And it is the old story of the flesh standing in the way of the promise and seeking to oppose it. There is not only a basic theological truth, but there is a practical devotional truth for God's people. You didn't get saved by the flesh. You are not going to be helped in your Christian life by the flesh. The flesh is still going to fight you every inch of the way. The flesh, which sought to stifle the promise at its very birth, will seek to hinder your progress in experiencing the blessing of the promise. The flesh is going to fight you every inch of the way. Sanctification, and I'll have a little more to say about sanctification in a moment, but sanctification is certainly the battleground of the Christian's life. Beware of people who promise you easy holiness. Beware of people who talk to you as if the devil had thrown in the towel and as if the flesh have no more enmity to the spirit. This is the battleground of the Christian's life. Your flesh is going to rise up against you. And that which is of the flesh, that which is not rooted in the grace of God, is never going to be of use to you in your spiritual warfare. That has far-reaching consequences. I said in Virginia Beach, I had listening to me a converted psychologist, this young man's father, and I was very glad that talking to him afterwards, he totally agreed with me, for he, as I admitted to him, had forgotten more in one night's sleep about psychology and its schools than I have ever learned. But I said then, if there's one thing that really grieves me, it is to see Christian churches, Christian teachers, and Christian preachers latching on to the obsolete notions of Sigmund Freud, who was a great enemy of the gospel, a hater of God, and who predicated his entire philosophy and psychology on the notion that salvation for man is impossible. There is no God, there is no Savior, there is no salvation. It's the basis of Sigmund Freud's entire belief. And it grieves me to see Christian churches take the psychological ramblings of a demented atheist who was forever in an awful quagmire of his own guilt and perversion and filthiness, and latch a text of scripture onto them, and then tell people they're giving them principles to live by. God help the church when it thinks that a text of scripture lifted out of its biblical context and latched on to the filthy thoughts of Freud or some of his followers or even of some of his replacements will ever give Christians what they need to live the Christian life. It'll never work that way. The flesh is against the promise. But of course, you need to know that in a very, very simple, down-to-earth way, you need to be battling your flesh. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, are manifest. And Paul goes down what they are. He says they are these: adultery. I always wonder, there's nothing new under the sun. This is the apostolic age. This is Paul writing to the churches that we conceive of as being in revival. This is not the 20th century apostasy. This is the first century. And when he talks to them, he has to talk to them about adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft. And warn them, these are the works of the flesh. Now I want to tell you that these things got into the early church, and we needn't be too surprised if we look around Christendom today and we find them in the 20th century church. We're not surprised, but still we should be scandalized, for they ought not to be mentioned among God's people. I'll tell you, they are opposing the gospel. They're opposing the gospel. The works of the flesh are doing more to hinder the cause of Christ than all the atheists in America. Your Madeleine Murray O'Hares couldn't do a thing to oppose the forward progress of the gospel of Christ. If it were not for the terrible sins that are countenanced and embraced in Christendom today. And I'm not just talking about Baker and Swaggart and others of their kind. You can come an awful lot closer home. Get into Bible-believing churches, and you can see the shipwreck that is being made and the opposition to the gospel that is being raised by the ungodly living of professors of the truth. But we've got to get a whole lot closer than that. You see, you could sit there and preen yourself and spread your tail like a spiritual peacock and say, thank God I am not an adulterer, and I'm not a fornicator, and I'm not lascivious, and I'm not this. But he goes on, and in the same breath he says, hatred. Hatred. I quoted John Knox, if you remember, when I preached the message on that part of the Scottish Reformation a couple of weeks back, that on his deathbed he could say that he who had been put in the position of having to contend with monarchs and churchmen and nobles and lords and landowners and common people, he could say that in the midst of all his contending, he had never hated any man. Oh, he had hated what they stood for. He had hated the Romanism that they were introducing. He had hated the wickedness with which they were seeking to oppose the Church of Jesus Christ. But to the end, and one of his last acts proved this, to the end he had a love for the sinner. And with his dying breath he was sending appeals to one of his greatest personal enemies to plead with him, yet to repent and embrace the gospel. Hatred. And yet you come into churches and you have one Christian hating another. You have denominations hating each other just because they don't call themselves Presbyterian or Baptist. You have Christians hating each other because one's a Calvinist and another's an Arminian. I happen to be a Calvinist. Well, I just don't happen by chance to be a Calvinist. I believe what the Bible teaches is what the world miscalls Calvinism. But I have a Calvinist come to me, and after all the years that have gone, they have such a hatred of John Wesley that they're willing to condemn him to hell. How different from the spirit of Wesley, who himself had shown quite a bit of that hatred in his day, and I believe had to be spoken to by the Lord. How different from his spirit ultimately when preaching at the funeral of Whitfield. He could say that he would not be near Whitfield in heaven. Whitfield the Calvinist, because Whitfield would be so near the throne and he so far away. In all our contendings, let us be Christ-like. Hatred. And then personal animosities. I don't like your personality. You don't like mine. Well, be at home. I don't like it too much myself. I don't like the way you go about things. I don't like what you've done. Hatred. Now, hold your beliefs. If they're biblical, don't let me or anybody else shift you from them. But if you cherish this burning hatred, if you are rejecting those whom Christ accepts, you're wrong. That's it. He can't be wrong. He can't be wrong. And that's a hindrance to the gospel. I was brought up in a small church that had great potential. We labored, we built that church by the grace of God. We prayed, we visited, we brought people in. We gave, we worked among children, young people, adults. Whatever had to be done, and we did it with a love for Christ, and for the most part, with a great unity and love for each other. But sooner or later in a small church, you're going to get one person doesn't like another person. And we saw that come into that church. A hatred. And it split the church. And it killed the church. And then there was a separation. And then we would labor again and build again. And the work would get up again. And as soon as it got up, and it came back to the same person. I think the person really couldn't like herself, and I don't know. She had many wonderful and admirable qualities. And I was delighted to think of her and her husband and her family as very good friends. But man, again it started. And then again it started. And every time God built the church up, that just cut it down. The flesh opposing the spirit. Hatred.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.